14. Here tonight, Proverbs 14. Need to keep your Bible handy, and we're going to be turning quite a bit for a little while. This is not my average Sunday p.m. sermon. I usually am a little more organized than this, but this is Proverbs 14, so that's the proverb of the day today. Today's the 14th. I was reading that yesterday because I usually double up on Saturday because sometimes on Sunday I don't get a chance to read. And I was really stricken with something here, and one thought led to another, and all those thoughts and verses started jumping on the wagon. And so I'm not quite sure this is going to be in a perfect order tonight. And the bottom line is that there's a lot to be added to it. I know that what I'm going to be doing is next time through, I usually pick something, maybe even two or three somethings that when I'm reading my Bible through, I'm looking for, kind of keeping, you know, alert for. And so I'm going to keep alert for this next time through. I'm sure there'll be a lot more that comes from it. But 14:1, every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. Now verse 2, he that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord, but he that is perverse in his ways despiseth him. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we come to you tonight with maybe what will be some brief thoughts, and I'm certain that I'm on the right track with this, Father. I pray it does show that we're supposed to be well-rounded people, that just doing one thing well is not enough. Father, this will strike those that are studious as well as those that are not. I pray here that you'll help us. We need all the help we can get in these last days. And Father, I just pray that you might show us clearly some things here tonight. May you correct our thinking in the things that we think wrong about. And may you help correct our hearts in things that we do wrong. I pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Proverbs 14:2 is where this all started. Because like I said, I was reading Proverbs 14. And I'm not sure what spurred the thought. But he that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord. But he that is perverse in his ways despiseth him. So, now just think about it. You don't jump in with an answer. Proverbs 14:2. Did an upright walk lead to the guy fearing God? Or did the guy fearing God lead to the upright walk? At the second half of the verse, did perverse ways, doing perversely, lead to despising God, or did despising God lead to the perverse ways? Now, maybe the answer seems obvious, because there can be no doubt whatsoever that a lot springs from a wicked heart. And I know that looking at it that way, that there is no question that you'll have to fear God to do right? And if you despise the Lord, you're going to do perversely. There can be no question about that. Good fruit springs from a good heart or a right heart. I know that's true. There can be, I'm not saying that this is not true, because it is true. And you have to watch it like you'll watch a tiger in your bedroom. Look in Matthew chapter 15, and so you know that I know that that's true. I'm sure that's true. For instance, Matthew chapter 15, go down to verse 18, and you know this well, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. I know that what comes from the heart does the defiling. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. So there is no question that what you have going on in your heart, for good or ill, leads to good or ill with how you walk and what you do. But I just want to say that is a true two-way street. What you do affects your heart. And you read it from that direction, verse 2, He that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord. It's not just the guy who walks in uprightness because he fears the Lord, but in walking in uprightness, it also leads to him fearing God more. In the end of the verse, he that is perverse in his ways despiseth him. I mean, their despite for God is proven by their perverse ways, there's no question. Of the issue of what is in the heart first. But it's also true, I believe, that he that is perverse in his ways, that contributes, that the ways, what he's doing, his actions, contributes to the perverse heart. Who doesn't know, who hasn't figured out that when you have the blues, if you sit and do nothing, the blues get bluer. So in that way, your actions affect your heart. And who doesn't know that getting up when you're blue and disappointed and discouraged and moving and doing something preferably constructive, that helps to alleviate the blues and the despondency? Who doesn't know that? Who hasn't found that as bad as you have to kick your flesh to get it to go out door-to-door knocking or passing out flyers or going street preaching or some such thing, that when it's all said and done, after it's over, you enjoyed it and your heart is better for having done it? I'm saying the title of this message, more of a study really, is how actions affect the heart. And just to be double quick and double sure with this thing going out all over the internet and everything else and Final Fight and all, I do not want anybody to think that I'm saying that it's just all one way, because I know that a wicked heart, a defiled heart, contributes to a man's perverse actions. But it's also a cycle where a man's actions also contribute to the wellness or the corruption of his heart as well. You say, okay, prove it. Okay, John 7. John chapter 7. And we can go down to verse 15. The Jews marveled, saying, "How knoweth this man Christ letters, having never learned?" Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. Now, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." He says, if he will do it, he'll know that it's right. But he has to do it before he knows it. Now look, you're looking at a pretty studious person. I hope I'm not too bookish. I'm not like a pinhead or anything like that, so don't say I am. But, you know, if I go on vacation, believe me, I am perfectly satisfied to pick up a book and read for about 4 or 5 hours straight. Not everybody does that, but not everybody can do that. But, I mean, give me a bathroom break and some iced tea, and I can sit for 5 hours at a time and read. Either enjoyable reading or, for that matter, fairly technical reading at times. Not everybody's like that. I know that's true. And I know that you've been had pressed upon you that no matter how non-studious you are, you still need to study the Bible, and you still need to learn doctrine. But what this is saying is that all doctrine is not learned from a book in your lap. It says there that if a man doesn't do it, he's not going to get it. And I'm hoping to show you that it's not all a matter of just working on things within your heart and then it outworking. That there is a cycle in this where if you don't do right, there are some things that are not going to be completed in your heart. If you're not doing, if you're not obeying, if you're not moving, then there's going to be some things that are incomplete. James, be not doers of the word only, but be not hearers of the word, but doers also, right? I mean, it's a principle throughout the scripture. Let me show you another one. John 3. John chapter 3. And it just struck me this week, and I started putting stuff end to end, and then realized there is no way yesterday that I could have scanned through all of Proverbs and Psalms and found all else that might be in there, and I probably forgot some stuff I should have remembered and all that kind of thing. But I am certain that this is true, that it's not just a matter of you dealing inwardly with your heart. It's also a matter of you doing right, whether you feel like it or not. And that's going to help your heart. Look in John chapter 3 and go down to verse 19 again, something that you're very familiar with. 3:19, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. They were doing wrong, it says, so they loved darkness. Now, I don't question for a minute that their loving darkness contributed to their doing wrong. There can be no question about that. But the verse is worded in such a way that you really can't miss it. It says that men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Your deeds contribute to the corruption of your heart or to the wellness of your heart. It's a cycle. It's where you want to do wrong, and so you wind up then doing wrong. But in doing wrong, it also contributes back around on the bottom side where it makes you want to do more wrong. The deeds contribute to the heart as well as the heart bringing out the deeds. Understand? I mean, it's the chicken or the egg, and I think I know the right answer to that, but the fact of the matter is that chickens make eggs and eggs make chickens. And you probably have a theological opinion, and that's fine, but whatever is the case today, chickens make eggs and then eggs make chickens. It goes both ways. I didn't even get down to verse 20 yet. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. The doing of the evil leads to the hating of the light. I cannot question that hating light, the light contributes to the doing of the evil. There can be no question. But doing the evil contributes to hating the light. Neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they were wrought in God. So, part of what I was thinking about with this is, so for you to wait, as far as you waiting to do or to go or to obey until your heart is right, until your motives are pure, until your heart is in better condition, is unwise. Because if you know what you're supposed to do, then go do it. Because if you're waiting for your heart to be right, it may never come around. And you're not doing what you know is right is actually contributing to the pollution of that heart. And so you sitting around not doing something because you have the legitimate excuse that you don't want to be a hypocrite, because after all, your motives aren't right, and so you're going to wait until your heart's in better condition. It just feeds the wicked heart, is what it does. Now let's keep rolling here. Go down to Proverbs 16. Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs 16. And 3, this is not unusual ground for you. I think it proves the point. 16:3, commit thy works unto the Lord. All right. So you're working, and the works are committed to Him, right? And thy thoughts shall be established. Well, no. I'd rather wait until the thoughts and imaginations of my heart are right, and then I'll do the work because I don't want to be a hypocrite. No. If you know what's right to do, you better go do it now, because if in doing so, you're going to contribute to a right heart, and if you don't do it, you're going to contribute to a wrong heart. Because actions affect the heart. And I know that doing the right things should well up out of a right heart. There's no question. But you deferring to do right, waiting on a better motive, is not right. You should do right, and that actually will contribute to a better heart. Look in Proverbs 14. Proverbs 14. Proverbs chapter 14, and go down to verse 33. Okay, wisdom. Wisdom resteth in the heart of him that hath understanding. But that which is in the midst of fools is made known. Wisdom resteth in the heart of him that hath understanding. Okay, understanding. An understanding heart. An understanding mind is a desirable thing to have. Everybody agrees, right? I mean, it's one thing that you should strive for and labor for and work for. Okay, fine, good enough. Having established that, Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs 9, familiar territory. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10. Okay, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Okay, so Proverbs 14 says, understanding is a desirable thing. And part of the knowledge of the holy is, or the knowledge of the holy is understanding. So, again, go back to your books and get knowledge, right? That's how I kind of, being a book bird, tend to think. But it goes deeper than that, because what is understanding? I'm just trying to show you that you cannot get by without at times simply doing what you're supposed to do. You can't always wait on a higher motive, because the fact of the matter is, you obeying and doing right actually contributes to a right heart, and then the right heart contributes on the upside to the better deed, and so on and so forth. But look in Job 28 and take a look at this one more time. Job 28. Now, we're desirous of understanding, and that last verse in Proverbs 9 mentioned wisdom and knowledge and understanding altogether. Fine. Well, Job 28:28. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. There's wisdom again. And to depart from evil is understanding. For you to wrestle with understanding and seek knowledge and desire wisdom without departing, that's an action, without departing from evil is a waste of time. My point is, the tendency might be for some to wait until you get understanding, to wait till there is an explanation, to wait until you have some wisdom, until you can answer why before you go and do. And that's not right. Because if you did understand and your heart was right, that might contribute to the right deed. But you knowing you're supposed to do that deed to depart from evil also contributes to a right heart. And this is all about how actions affect the heart, and how the tendency is that we use an excuse of not knowing why we should, not feeling like it, not understanding well enough, etc., etc. And desiring an explanation, Eve desired an explanation. It wasn't enough, do not eat of the fruit, period. Well, she wanted to know why, and how come it has to be this way, and what's he trying to keep back from me, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And in simply not obeying, what was in her heart welled up and messed up everything. Whereas if she had just obeyed, there wouldn't have been a problem. I'm telling you, actions affect the heart. Look in, where was I? Oh, yeah. Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15, verse 5. Now, through this, these few verses, we've hit fear and knowing and loving the light and hating the darkness and knowledge and wisdom and understanding. And I'm trying to show that you can't always wait until you have it all squared away in your heart. Sometimes there comes a time that you have to obey because you're supposed to obey. And in obeying and doing what you're supposed to do, that does contribute to a right heart. Now look, Proverbs chapter 15, go down to verse 5. A fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. Now, there's a long list of verses, and we're not going to do all that, but the reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Part of instruction, the intimate part of instruction is reproof. That's being told you're wrong, being told you did it wrong. And so it says there, a fool despiseth his father's instruction. I brought all that in to hopefully make for a short explanation. But notice, he that regardeth reproof is prudent. Now, would you agree that prudence is a good thing? Prudence is a great thing. So, reading the verse in verse 5, he that regardeth reproof is prudent. If prudence is a great thing and prudence is something that's desirable and should be aspired to, from the verse, was the kid prudent first and therefore received his father's instruction, or did the reproof make him prudent? I earnestly believe that the answer is both. And that's the point. There can be no question that the right step was to prudently receive his father's instruction, which probably involved reproof, and no, that's wrong. This is the way to do it right. There can be no question that a kid prudently receiving that reproof, that instruction, is the right way. But it's also true that the reproof, receiving the reproof of instruction, also leads him to having a more prudent heart. He had to receive the reproof. Actions affect the heart. What you do or don't do that you know you should do or should not do affects the corruption and pollution, or else the health and well-being of your heart. And we obey way too little and think sometimes way too much. You ever heard, overthinking it? Well, sometimes you way overthink it. Well, I can't do that because, I just don't have the right motive. You should do it anyway. How about Proverbs 13? How about Proverbs 13? Proverbs chapter 13. Verse 25, the righteous eateth to the satisfying of his soul, but the belly of the wicked shall want. Okay? The righteous, a righteous man, a righteous woman, eateth to the satisfying of his soul. In the end, he winds up satisfied. So we sing the song, Satisfied. Everybody wants to be satisfied. Did doing right satisfy him? Or did it get him what he wanted, that he wanted to satisfy? In other words, did his doing right, did he use doing right to acquire what would satisfy him and what he wanted? Or was it the doing right itself that changed his heart so that even if he didn't receive what he thought he would receive, or what he really wanted from the beginning, it still wound up satisfying him because he did right? Now, I got a verse for you in a second, but I think that both are true. And what I think that you need to get a hold of is that, you know, sometimes you think you know what you want and what you need, and then the Lord, quote unquote, disappoints you, and you wind up not getting what you thought he was going to do. And so you go, like that. But the Bible says right there in Proverbs 13:25, the righteous eateth to the satisfying of his soul. He's righteous, he does right, and what he gets from the Lord satisfies him, whether or not it's how he planned it or not. Now, you know, a verse that's like that is a verse that you're very familiar with, I'm sure, Psalm 37. Psalm 37. It's kind of like this. Proverbs chapter 37, verse 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord. You can argue whether delight is doing or not. But delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Now, a long time ago, I quit reading that he would do for me what I want, which is how I first started taking it when I was a young Christian, that he would deliver to me what I wanted. He would give me the desire of my heart. And now I read it that I delight myself also in the Lord, and he will change the desires of my heart and give me the right desires. And that's what I mean. Doing affects your heart. And if you're waiting until your heart is in the proper alignment the way you think it should be, the fact that you've delayed obeying, the fact that you've delayed doing, may be doing more damage than you can imagine. And you may never wind up doing, and your heart may never wind up right. You should have just done what you were told to start with. And then that would have affected your heart so that now the heart wants to do more right. See, folks, we sabotage our own vessel all the time. I'm convinced of it. I'm convinced that we all have a death wish. We're just all trying to blow ourselves up. Spiritually speaking, you are inclined and wired to just mess yourself up at every turn. And this is just one way of doing it, I think. But actions affect your heart. Look at just a couple other places. Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21. Like I said, I don't know what you're going to do. I don't know how you do it. I don't know if you read your Bible through with a specific purpose in mind. I tend to pick two or three things to be looking for and kind of try and read. That's how I've learned a lot of the Bible that I've learned, as far as, you know, figuring out, okay, what people are teaching in mainstream Christianity versus what the Bible really says. Is I get thinking, okay, there's this thing that I'm interested in chasing down. I kind of keep that in mind my next time through and mark stuff. And so that's how, you know, you get kind of a handle on how much the Bible says about some subject that a lot of people don't even know it even says. And so, you know, next time through, I'm keeping an eye open for this. And I don't know, maybe you will too. But Proverbs 21, go down to verse 15. Okay. Everybody's worried about where their joy went, right? Everybody is, you know, the joy of the Lord, and I don't know what happened to my joy. It is joy to the just to do right. It's rather to do judgment. I'm sorry. It is joy to the just to do judgment, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. It is joy to the just to do judgment. Now, we didn't get to judgment this morning in Sunday school. We'll probably get to it next week. But in a world that's telling you it's wrong to judge, it's wrong to judge, it's wrong to judge, they're robbing you of your joy. And if the Bible's to be believed, then you get joy by doing judgment, by having discernment, by being able to discriminate between this and that and that and this, and know what's right and know what's wrong. Know what's wise and know what's not. Look in Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15 and go down to verse 23. Another verse on joy. A man hath joy by the answer of a mouth, of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth. That's having joy by doing something, by obeying the Bible and having studied so that you have an answer for those that the Lord sends to you to ask. And you have joy in that answer. I have a satisfaction when I know that I've stood and preached what God wants me to preach, whether people were pleased or not. I have a joy. It's all mine. And maybe if you agree with me, then maybe it's yours too. But I have a joy when I know that I've stood and told folks right if they didn't like it. I had a joy after the funeral the other day because some of those folks didn't care for it too much, but that was okay. Because I know what God wanted me to say. Okay, a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth. Now, with that kind of opens up another broad thing, and I'm not going to go deep into it tonight because I don't want to run forever, but look in John 15. I've made mention of it several times here, and I'm not going to make a huge deal about it right now and go into deep Bible with it because I'm sure I'm just going to discover more later on. But John 15, verse 10. Now, this is plain, rudimentary, elemental stuff for me and you. It says in verse 10, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. We're talking about, from our perspective, an abiding of fellowship. It's not about being saved. It's about being saved, but it's about you staying in fellowship and abiding there. Verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another. I mean, and what's understood there is I've spoken this to you, so my joy might remain in you, but you're going to have to obey commandments. Right? You're going to have to do, whether you want to do or not. And if you want full joy, if you want my joy, then you're going to have to keep my commandments. You see, doing contributes, doing affects the heart, and disobeying affects the heart. What you do affects the heart. It's not just that your heart should affect what you do, and it should, it has to, but you also contribute to your heart's pollution or well-being by what you do or don't do. Now, look in Romans chapter 6. Again, this opens things up a little bit, and I'm going to look in Romans chapter 6, thinking about obeying. Now, by and large, you probably know what's right. There may be something you're praying about, but you probably know what's right. Look at verse 12, Romans 6, 12. It says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, talking to saved people, that ye should what? Obey it. Okay, there's a problem, because plainly, in your flesh, there is a voice that whispers. In fact, he's the old man, and he whispers, do this. Do this. But do this. And if you obey that, you're going to get yourself in trouble and you're going to corrupt your heart. On the other hand, you know the Lord Jesus Christ's commandments. You have a conscience and you have a quickened spirit and you have the Holy Spirit in you and you know what you're supposed to do if you've read the Bible. And even in some cases where you haven't read the Bible, and it's going to be up to you to choose whom you obey. For God, sometimes you're not going to want to obey. But if you don't want to contribute to your heart's degeneracy and its pollution, you need to do right, whether you feel like it or not. Temptation's an awful thing, isn't it? Because you want so bad to partake in this thing. You want to so bad. It's going to feel so good. And then it's over, and it's, oh, man, what did I do? You know, it's that way. You have, in obeying the wrong voice, corrupted your heart, and maybe the next time around it's going to be even worse. Keep going here for a second in Romans chapter 6, verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion. I mean, dominion, it orders you to do things, and it's not to have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye have the, that ye were the servants of sin, but ye, notice, have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. You obeyed the doctrine. You knew what was right, and you obeyed the doctrine which was delivered to you. And that's the secret. That's the secret, is that if you're waiting for the right feeling, or if you're waiting all the time for the right motives, if you're waiting for the time that you don't feel like a hypocrite doing something, if you wait for the time when you don't feel like a failure even doing something, or don't feel uncomfortable doing something, you may never do it. And the fact of the matter is, you're called to obey regardless, and if you will obey, it will make your heart better. It will make your heart better. Eve did not want to just obey. She wanted a fuller explanation. She wanted to know why and how come and but. And in the end, because she would not obey, they wound up falling, and her heart was not better off in the end than it was at the start. Just real quickly, don't forget Saul. Talking of obeying, you don't have much more to turn here. Look in 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15. When I thought about obeying, I got thinking about this, and you know this well enough. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Go down to verse 19. Saul did not do everything against the Amalekites that that Samuel told him to do. Verse 19. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord? Samuel to Saul, obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. Yeah, right, you obeyed him. And have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God at Gilgal. Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? See, folks, there's just times you're supposed to do it, whether you feel like a hypocrite doing it or not. And you're just supposed to do it whether you feel like doing it or not. And you know what? If you will do it, your heart will be better for it. And if you'll keep doing it, you'll feel like doing it more and more. Because actions affect the heart. Just a couple more verses here in verse 22. And Samuel said, hath the Lord his great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and he hath also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. See, your problem is that who you obey. Because he said, obey the Lord, obey the Lord. You didn't obey the Lord. Yes, I did. No, you didn't. Okay, you're right. I obeyed the people. Well, Romans 6 says you're obeying the flesh. So when the voice says, well, I'm not going to do it because, if I do it right now, I'll be a hypocrite and I don't really understand and I don't have the right motives. You're obeying a voice. It's just not God's voice. You're called to obey, because doing the right thing actually affects your heart positively. So, actions affect the heart. Maybe more to come later, but I'm all preached out. Let's have a word of prayer.